Good to have you all here tonight. As you know, Pastor Joe is out on a little much needed break, so he asked if I could fill in, and I'm definitely honored. So we're going to be tonight in the book of Ephesians. If you can open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to get right into this here. I'm glad Ryan didn't ask me to do the announcements because I didn't study for those. Announcements are hard. Ephesians chapter 5. The title of tonight's message is Imitators of God. We're going to get that from the first verse. So if we're all there now, let's open up in prayer. Father, we desperately need you, Lord. In this world that we're living in, Lord, there's darkness all around us, Lord. But you have given us life, and you have allowed us, Lord, to be the light. And light shines the dark, the brightest in the dark, Father. So we ask that you would help us, Lord. Apart from your Spirit, we can't do anything, your word says. But with you, all things are possible. Lord, we need your Spirit to live in these days, Lord, that you've called us to. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us tonight with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to understand and glean wisdom from your word and what the Apostle Paul is telling us through the power of your Holy Spirit, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Ephesians, we're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to try to get through 21 verses. Here we go. Thank you. All right. So the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, along with many other epistles in the New Testament. It was written to the church of Ephesus. It was not only written specifically to Ephesus, but it was written to be somewhat of a circular letter to where all believers and all saints and to the church of God in general, like the full word of God is, going to be able to pick up wisdom on how to live a Christian life. How are we going to imitate God? So Paul's going to lay out some things here on how we're going to do that. Ephesus was a huge trading center. It was an epicenter of trade, okay? It had different intersections and trading routes and different harbors. I mean, there was lots of people in Ephesus. It was similar to New York. I mean, a huge trading post with just a lot of different people. And not only that this place, Ephesus, it boasted itself and it prided itself in having the biggest pagan temple in the world. And it was the temple of Diana. Maybe you've heard of it in the book of Acts, chapter 19. Actually, I'm going to read it to you just to get part of this introduction down. Acts chapter 19, you can go there with me if you like. I'm going to read it. Let me see. Acts chapter 19, you know, Paul, he started off in Ephesus. He was the pastor at Ephesus. He started a whole ministry there. He lived there for over 2 years. In the middle of this dark, pagan, idol-worshipping place is where he planted a church. And that's pretty courageous there. And here in chapter 19, verse 21, we're going to see, you might have a title on top of your section there. It says, The Riot at Ephesus. The riot at Ephesus. It says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for some time. That's where Ephesus is located, in Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey. Verse 23, and about the time there arose a great commotion about the way, Christianity, those who were following Christ. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, he was a silversmith, he made silver shrines of Diana. They brought no small profit to the craftsmen. In other words, this guy was making a lot of money off these shrines. They didn't bring any small money to him, it brought big money to him. Verse 25, he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, This Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are not that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship, whom all Asia and the world worship this lady or this goddess. Now when they heard this, verse 28, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. Verse 30, and when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, Paul's friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. So we see here that this is kind of where Paul was doing ministry. Paul, his name spread throughout, especially here in Ephesians, where this Roman goddess Diana, who they were making so much money off of, and people from all around the world were worshiping this goddess. You know, there's a bad saying, it's an evil saying, it says it's bad business is good business. In other words, when you do bad stuff, you make a lot of profit from it. And we see that going on all throughout the world today. Here we see Paul made Ephesus a center of evangelism in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all this darkness, in the midst of all this idolatry. You know, this Diana is none other than a modernized Old Testament Jezebel. She seduced God's people into sexual immorality. She was a modern-day Jezebel. Turn to the right with me real quick, Revelations, before we get into tonight's... I'm just trying to do a little brief introduction to write to a Revelation. Now, Ephesians was one of the churches in the book of Revelation that Jesus himself wrote a letter to. And we're going to see here, I'm going to read the first seven verses. Jesus speaking to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not come weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works, your first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Jump over to the right. We see here that they weren't the only ones that had this issue. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. He also writes to Thyatira, verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." So, in Ephesus, it was massive idolatry. They were not only worshiping idols, they were speaking evil, they were talking evil, they were doing evil, they were getting drunk a lot, they were fornicating. Everything went. Look around us today. So now let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians, we have here the Apostle Paul writing. The first three chapters, he writes about the wealth of the Christian. These Christians in Ephesus somehow forgot that they were rich, and they were living as type of a poor. They didn't understand the riches that God had deposited into their heavenly bank account. And so often we see that today, when we don't understand who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, that same thing can happen. Chapters 1 through 3 talk about wisdom, the grace that we have, us being brought near by the blood of Christ, Jesus being our peace. They talk about no longer being strangers or foreigners in a strange land, but we are now citizens. It talks about the unity between the Jews and the Gentiles and that they have become one. And it talks about all the different theological points. And then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul lays out how are we going to implement and apply these type of things that he said in the first three verses into our lives. How are we going to walk them out? So that's where we're going to be at tonight. You know, theology is great. The study of God is great. But if we can't apply it to our lives, it's pointless. If we can't figure out how we're going to walk and be actual imitators of God, if we're going to follow Christ, we have to apply these spiritual truths to our life, or else it's just ink on paper. The first seven verses is going to speak on God, on walking in love. Okay, let's go ahead and start here. Verse 1, chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talk nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So we see here Paul giving an admonition and a type of warning on where we're supposed to walk and how we're supposed to walk. 1 John 4 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we see here that he starts off by saying, therefore. He's speaking of the previous verse. The previous passage talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. And it also talks about speech too. Look at verse 29 of chapter 4. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then he goes on to say, imitate God. You know, when I was young, I used to imitate all kinds of different people. You could ask my mother. I used to imitate people that I liked, you know, different actors or different, you name it, I would try to imitate them, their voice and the things that they do. And us as children of God, I mean, we have a great opportunity to imitate our Father in heaven. And we see how are we going to imitate our Father in heaven? It's been said that, you know, I'm pretty much exactly like my dad. I act like him. I do the things that he does, my spiritual dad. But us being in God's Word and being believers, the only way that we're going to be able to imitate God is by looking at the God-man, is by looking at Jesus himself, looking at Jesus' actions, looking at his character, looking at his selflessness, looking at his compassion for the lost. I mean, when we look at Jesus, he is the perfect example. God delivered up his son for us, and Jesus himself gave up his life for us on the cross. Scripture says that we are to deny ourselves. That's one way we can imitate God, is to deny ourselves. You know, whether it be in the big things or the small things. For example, I'm married, and I have three daughters. There's certain things that I like to do that I can no longer do anymore, okay? There's certain things, I mean, for instance, I love my wife. I want to help my wife. Therefore, I don't take those naps that I like taking. Okay? I used to take a lot of naps at NCIC because I had no cares in the world, you know? Just take a nice snoozer. Carl knows about that. So, and there's different things. Those are small things, but then there's big things in our life where we can imitate God in our life. You know, the laying down of your life for somebody that you really don't like. Now, let's be real here. There's people in our lives that we don't like. And if you're saying that you just love everybody and you get along with everybody, I would highly doubt it. There are certain people that God has called us to love, the unlovable. It's easy, Jesus said, to love the person who's lovable. But what about the person who is not lovable? Even tax collectors do that, he said. So we're to be completely opposite in our imitating of God. Another way we are to imitate God is that we are to be holy. We are to be set apart, sanctified. We see here that the believers in Ephesus were mingled in a midst of idol-worshipping, pagan, alcoholic, I mean, you name it, it was there. Trade, temple goddesses, prostitution, all these different things that we have around us today. But we are called to be holy in the midst of that. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, 'To be holy, for I am holy.'" Cross-reference is Leviticus 19, verse 2 says the same thing. We see here Jesus offered himself a sacrifice, and not only a sacrifice, but this sacrifice smelled good. This sacrifice had a sweet smell to it. I don't know if you ever smell something sweet, but my wife, she cooked some banana bread the other day and with a lot of chocolate in it, and it smelled so good when I came home. It was a sweet-smelling aroma. It says that when we sacrifice and when we lay our life down for the lost or for others, that becomes a sweet-smelling aroma to God. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world." Okay? That is the final sacrifice that took place. The Old Testament, you guys can read about the different types of sacrifices that they had. They have different types of stuff. If you do a daily sin or a trespass or some types of sin, they would have different offerings, a wave offering, a burnt offering. But fast forward to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ becomes the offering. We don't need any other offering apart from that at all. He consumed those other offerings with what he did on the cross. Another offering, Romans 12:1, I'm sure you guys are familiar with it. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we see here the way that we are to imitate God is to walk in love. And, you know, we hear that word thrown around all the time. Love is an action that's a sacrificial action. It's doing things that you don't necessarily feel like doing. Loving the lost. I mean, we're either going to, you know, there's something that said is that what people revere, they will resemble, whether for ruin or for restoration. We are either going to follow Christ and resemble his selflessness, or we're going to follow our flesh, or aka Satan, the father of the lies, and be puffed up in pride. We're either going to be humble and follow Christ and give, or we're going to be on the other side, like Proverbs says, the leech has two daughters, give me. So there's two complete contrasts between the two. We will always become like what we worship. It's inevitable. And the Christian has no greater calling than to imitate God. There is nothing else in this life that the Christian is to do. There's no greater calling for us to do other than to imitate God. Romans 8:29 says that he has predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son. conformed you. We hear it all the time in our prayers. Lord, mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. That's so we can imitate God. John 6:38 says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Matthew 5:48 says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Not without sin, in other, but what it's saying is that we shall be mature and we shall be, you know, walking in love above reproach. 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Jesus is our example in regards to imitation. And church, if we look to Christ, you know, I used to look at this and say, oh yeah, well, it was easy for Jesus to do it. You know, Jesus was God's Son. I mean, he had a tight, you know, he was God, he was the Word, he knew everything. It was easy for him to do it. You know, I used to have those thoughts in my head like, well, so do we. We have everything. We're supposed to have a tight relationship with God. We're supposed to be close with him. We're supposed to be able to read his word and glean from it. His word says that he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instructions in righteousness. So we too have the means, and we have the indwelling of his Spirit. We have the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Which means it comes kind of down to one thing essentially. The reading and knowing of God's Word, the reading his Word and the application of God's Word. If we don't know who Jesus is and how Jesus walked and how Jesus talked and what he did in his ministry and how he cared for the lost, how he sat with the prostitutes, how he sat with the drunkards, how he loved all these people, if we don't find ourselves imitating him in that sense, but yet when all these other, when these same people that I just listed, when they come in front of us, we kind of shun from them, or we kind of back off a little bit, we're doing complete opposite of what we're supposed to be doing. We are supposed to love the lost and care for the lost. Verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So we see here the first portion of these sins are things of the body. The second portion of these sins are things of the speech, things that we say with our mouth. Ephesus, like I said before, was heavy into sexual immorality during this time. Not only was it into all this stuff, it was approved and it was okay. And not only was it okay, it was applauded and encouraged to do these types of things. Similar today. You know, this is a very, very convicting portion of Scripture, especially within the world that we're living in today. You know, I often hear someone say to me, you know, hey, this is a good movie. You should check out this movie. It has, you know, a little bit of nudity. You know, there's a little bit of cussing, but it's a really good movie, man. You should check it out. I mean, you really think that me as a Christian, a father, a husband, a pastor, I have three kids, you really think that's a good idea for me to put that on my TV? Does that make sense to you? So we see that all throughout our society today that it's normal. You know, put this on, watch this, you know, just a few cuss words or comedians. I used to love comedians because they, you know, in my BC days, I used to watch comedians and they used to just blast people. And they would blast you on your color. They would blast you on whatever they could. They would just, and it was raunchy and it was vile. And I used to like comedians until I came to know the Lord. I couldn't watch them anymore. I couldn't even listen to them anymore. You know, we went with the youth recently to see Michael Jr. and it was hard for me. I did a lot of study on him before I took the youth there. And this guy, I'll tell you what, it takes real gift and real talent to be a comedian for Christ. And to be a Christian comedian, because that guy was doing outreaches. He was talking about scripture up there, and he used it to the glory of God, but he was still funny. He was really funny. Look him up, Michael Jr. He's a good guy. So we see that Paul is saying here that these things should not even be named among you, Christian. They shouldn't even be talked about. Yeah, we know they're there, but they should not be something that we talk about. Paul says, don't even let them be mentioned among you. You know, us, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are robed in his righteousness. And the scripture says that a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a polluted well or a murky spring. Nobody is going to be able to draw water from you. No one's going to get sustenance from you. No one could take a drink from living water, because we have sometimes, maybe what Ephesus was doing here, we know from the scripture that they left their first love. They might have been entangling in themselves in different types of things that were going on. So it's very important that these things shouldn't even be named among us. Coarse jesting and filthy language and different types of things that we do. You know, and I'm guilty. I'm guilty of doing that. And thank be to God for his Holy Spirit, who tells us, hey, close your mouth right now. Stop talking for a second. Don't say this. Don't say that. End the conversation. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 and 7, it says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We see here Pastor Paul, you know, he says that often. For this you know. In other words, I have told you that. This isn't something new. I've told you this before. Verse 5, for this you know. It's not saying, you know, it's not, one thing it's not saying is that, you know, if you're a believer in Christ and you fall, you know, you backslide, or maybe you catch yourself up in this type of lifestyle, it's not saying that you lost your salvation and you're done. What it's saying is that these people who habitually practice these types of sin on a daily basis have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Then he goes in to say, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't ever let anyone tell us that it's okay to do that, or it's okay to do this. It's just a little this, it's just a little that. Don't let anyone deceive us. Paul here is telling the Ephesians, hey, these people are deceiving you guys. Don't let them deceive you with these empty words. Then it goes on to say, for this reason, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You might ask yourself, who are the sons of disobedience? Sons of disobedience refer to pretty much anybody who is habitually and lost, anyone, any of the unsaved. You know, God is the father of all creation. Spiritually speaking, no. But in regards to origin and in regards to creation, he is the one who knit you in your mother's womb. Whether the person is a believer right now, God created it. God gave him life. And so we see here that these sons of disobedience are not part of the adoption that the believers have. They're not children of God. We see that they are children of the devil. Jesus speaks about this to the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father, the devil, for he lied from the beginning. And when he opens his mouth, he lies. You can read that in John chapter 8, verse 44. And it says here that we are not to engage or partake and intertwine your life with these people's life who do this type of work. It's not necessarily saying to shun these people, don't look at these people, don't talk to these people. It's talking about the works. Don't partake in the works of the sons of disobedience. For this reason, the wrath of God is coming upon them. Excuse me. Okay, we're going to go into the next portion. It's going to be 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I like one thing that pointed out to me is the first part of it. It says, for you were once darkness. Not you weren't walking in darkness. You were the darkness. You were once darkness. But now we are children of the light. I mean, praise the Lord for that. And you know, as children of the light, we know that light always expels and exposes darkness. You don't have to go in front of a group of people and start saying anything necessarily. But when it comes down to it, we are called to expose them. How? With goodness, righteousness, and truth. It says it right here. You know, Scripture in Colossians, it talks about how that he rescued us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. We no longer walk in darkness. John 8:12 says, I am the light, Jesus speaking, of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. 1 John also talks about light and darkness. He says, if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then he goes on to say, for the fruit of the Spirit. You could find these in the book of Galatians chapter 5, the contrast between the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit. Here he goes on and lists a few of them. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What is goodness? Goodness is being morally excellent, okay? Goodness is just being good to people. And we're only going to be able to be good to others by the power of God's Spirit and while we're walking in the light. The second part, he says, righteousness. We are to be upright in our dealings with God, and we are to be upright in our dealings to fellow man. Goodness, righteousness, and then the last one he says here is truth. We are to be men of women of no deception, no guile. We're to be genuine. And you know what, brothers and sisters, when we are walking in goodness and righteousness and God's truth always illuminates and exposes darkness all the time. And speaking the truth in love, you know, speaking the truth to people in love and to others in love, it's a great thing. You know, you could speak the truth to people, but if it's not in love, it might be taken the wrong way by them. If you really don't love the person, you really just don't, you're just trying to win a battle or you're win an argument or whatever the case, if your main objective and our goal is this person, we don't want to see this person burning in hell. If that's our main goal and we love them so much to tell them the truth, you're not going to be worried about how they think of you. At the end of the day, you're not going to worry about it if you speak to them in truth. It says, have no fellowship. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works. You know, the works. We're not, like I said, to shun everyone. We're just not to engage ourselves in these types of works. Look at verse 11. 11 says, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, you can go on and on and on. I find myself, I can get lost on online or whatever the case is, battling someone or talking to someone about something. But exposing the darkness, I found that I just give myself a headache at the end of the day. And I've just learned just to say the truth in love, and then back out and pray. Because other than that, you get yourself into a world of trouble. Then he says here, where is it? Have a fellowship with the... Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. I really like that verse. I stuck on that verse for a while because we could find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And the only way we're going to be able to find out what is acceptable to the Lord is by digging into his word. and walking in the goodness and walking in his righteousness and walking in his truth. That's how we're going to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Amen. Let's look at 13 and 14. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Light always exposes darkness. That is why it's very important for us not to have fellowship and be engaged in these works. Then he goes on to say, I like this, awake. You know, wake up. Keep in mind, the Apostle Paul was writing this to believers. And he's telling believers to wake up. So in a sense, what he's saying is that we can be sleepwalking believers. We can be believers, professing believers. We can be believers coming to church all the time, but we can be asleep. We could be asleep. You know, I used to, I work in the medical field. I've worked for different, a lot of cardiology in different places and lungs. And I was at a sleep center for about a year and a half. And at the sleep center, they hook you up to a bunch of electrodes, gel and all this stuff, and then they monitor you, and there's cameras. And during a sleep study, it's called the polysomnograph, they watch you while you sleep. There's a sleep technician there. And you'd be surprised the videos of people sleeping, and then when you tell them the things that they did, yeah, man, you were talking. You responded to something that I said. You got up this many times. You did this many times. And because there's a person writing it all down. You know, they're watching the video and they're writing it all down. It's part of the sleep study. And then they come for their appointment with the doctor, and the doctor tells them, there's no way. And oftentimes, with my wife, she says that I answered her while I'm sleeping. And then in the morning, I said, honey, I do not know what you're talking about at all. I have no clue what you're talking about, okay? She said, you said this and this and this, and you know, and I answered you. So we can do things while we're sleeping that will make us look like we're awake. Does that make sense? Then the real skilled ones can make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich being dead asleep. And pour milk. I'm one of those. You get the milk and the peanut butter jelly sandwich while you're sleeping. And you wake up and there's, you know, my wife says, what, did a raccoon come through here? The bread's open and you forget everything in there. So we can do certain things while we're sleeping that will make us look awake. Spurgeon said it best. He said something very interesting. He said the sleepiness in the Christian is a very dangerous because he can do a great deal while he is asleep that will make him look as if he were awake. And we can do a lot of things as believers where we look as if we're awake. But Paul here is saying to arise. He's saying arise here. Wake up, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, this is also a great invitation to the gospel, to those who are really lost, to those who don't know Christ, to those who are blinded. Christ will give you light. Or you go to those retreats. You ever go to the one thing about sleeping too? You guys can tell I like my naps and I like my rest sometimes. When you go to a retreat sometimes and you get stuck in one of those cabins and there's like four people, five people, they're just sawing wood. They're snoring so loud and you can't sleep. The one thing about it is that they don't really care. They're sleeping. I mean, they're fine. They get a good rest, okay? So one thing that's very dangerous too in the Christian walk is that we actually are doing harm to others by being asleep. You know, if your wife says you snore, most likely you snore. Okay? Verse 15 and to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I looked up the word circumspectly. It's to be very cautious. to make sure that you're looking around you all the time. Circumspect implies a careful consideration of all the circumstances and desire to avoid mistakes and make bad consequences that will come upon you. So we are to walk circumspectly, continually watching around us and looking around us. We have to be cautious, church, because you know what? There is an enemy out there that hates you. There's an enemy out there that wants to ruin your day. There's an enemy out there that just wants to destroy you. Not only is there an enemy out there doing all that stuff, but we have a certain time limit that he talks about here later in the verse. It says, redeeming the time. Okay, taking every opportunity that you can to bring glory to Christ. Taking every opportunity that we can, church, to glorify his name. You know, the redeeming the time portion, it speaks of a very shrewd businessman or you know, someone who's in the real estate market, and he sees an opportunity when the market crashes and the economy goes down and he has a big stack of money, and when he sees the market down and everything drop around him, he sees it and he walks circumspectly and he examines everything, and then he drops all the money on different properties for very, very cheap, and he's a very shrewd businessman. Advantage. Okay, he takes full advantage of the market being dropped, takes full advantage that things are low priced right now, takes full advantage of, you know, you name it, it doesn't have to be a realtor, and he jumps on it and he pounces on this opportunity. That's the type of terminology that it's using here, to redeem the time. In like manner, being that the times are so dark, we as Christians have the opportunity to shine the most. We have the opportunity to be like that shrewd businessman in regards to lost souls or sharing the gospel in a dark world. You know, especially why it's so dark out. It's very, very dark out these days. And we have a certain allotted time. When it talks about the time, it's not talking about, you know, okay, between 5 p.m. and 7 p.m. It could be, what it's talking about, the original word means a season and even one's life. Okay, so the time could either be a season or it could be your life as a Christian here on earth. Take the full opportunity, church, to redeem the time. You know, I looked at a consumer report, which I don't do it too often, but this one I wanted to look at. It says that, I was scamming through them, that we spend, I hope I don't do this, we spend 20 to 25 minutes a day flipping through channels. You didn't even find nothing, you didn't even, not watching something, looking for something to watch. 20 minutes, I mean, okay, 23 times 7 is 160. I times it, 161 times 4 is 645. 644 times 12 is 7,728 minutes, equaling 130 hours. 130 hours, that's a long time. I found a way. I just was talking to Tristan. I was looking on my phone, and I was able to look at my activity. And I clicked on my activity for one of the social media. I got off Facebook by God's grace. And I'm on Instagram still. And I looked at my activity. It says I'm on it average for an hour and 30 minutes a day. I showed my wife. I said, this is unacceptable. This is too much. An hour and 30 minutes a day? I don't got time to be doing this. How do I do it? Well, at work or whatever you're doing at work. And so I did the math on that, and it comes out to 504 hours a year. 500 hours? That's a big waste of time. So then it says here, because we have to watch our time, church. You know, this study of this really pointed out a lot of things to me, which I'm very grateful for. And it says here that the days are very evil. You know, look around us. We have hardworking business owners that can't even go to work for all these different things that are going on, whether it be this virus or this riot or whatever the case is. I mean, some people can't even go to work. Some people are out of jobs. A lot of people are out of jobs. The days are very evil right now. And we have an opportunity to be like that shrewd businessman and go out and witness to people. Share the love of Christ with people. Not in a judgmental way. You have to keep in mind that if someone's lost and if someone's blind, you can't yell at them for running into the pole. Okay? You cannot yell at someone who is blind because they didn't see the step there. They can't see. So we have to take all these things into consideration, have compassion for the lost. If we're going to imitate God, we have to have compassion for the lost. We have to speak in love. We do at times have to expose darkness. We do have to walk circumspectly and redeem the time. Therefore, it says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what God's will is. You know, when I went to the ranch, and after I left the ranch, God had I stayed there until, because I didn't want to leave until if I didn't know what God's will was. I do not want to go out there and not know what God wants me to do. That was the one thing that I wanted to answer in life. What am I here for, God? What am I going to do? Okay, I'm saved. Now what? God, you saved me. Now what am I going to do? What is your will? That's the most important thing as a believer, that we should understand the will of the Lord. How does one do this? By reading God's word. That's it sounds so cliche. It sounds like it's okay, but it's very hard, but at the same time, it's very simple. You know, you read God's word and God speaks to you through his word. And that's how that's how any of us are going to be able to understand God's will. God's will has been the number one thing that I've been wanting to be in God's perfect will, okay? When I started courting Elisa, this was something that was very serious. I need to know, God, if this is your will. I have to know if this is your will. And if it takes fasting, we need to fast and figure out what God would have us do in certain things in our life. God, do you want me to go work here? God, do you want me to go do this? God, this, God, that. What is your will? So we see that we're able to find out God's will by reading his word. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God's word in James, if you don't have the wisdom and you can't figure it out right now, James says that let him ask, because God gives liberally and without reproach. He has a store. He is wisdom. He has a storehouse of wisdom that he can just plenish on you at times like that. So we ask God for his wisdom. Let's go on into verse 18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Once again here, Paul is giving us a contrast, telling us, believers in Christ, the church, not to get drunk, but on the contrast, he's telling us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As a believer, you have God's Spirit who saves you. Okay? At salvation, your salvation point, the Holy Spirit indwells you and he lives within you. But all throughout Scripture, we see different passages. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, did this and this and that. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, said this and this and that. So we see here that there is a filling that needs to take place. I mean, we get saved, God puts his Spirit within us, and then we need to be filled. Because one is unto salvation, one is for empowerment. If we're going to walk in and imitate God, we need to be filled in the Spirit on a daily basis. And a lot of the times we as Christians forget, that the Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit can be grieved, and the Holy Spirit wants you to fellowship with him, and we oftentimes neglect that. And if I'm going to do anything for God, we need a filling of his Spirit desperately. Galatians 5:21 says, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I've warned you before, There he goes again. I've warned you before. He says, I've told you this before. Pastors often repeat themselves. I've heard pastors say certain things over and over again. Paul did it. That those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray from it is not wise. We just went over where we started Proverbs 31 at the youth, and the mom is telling his son Lemuel, don't drink, stay away from strong drink. You know, over and over again throughout the scriptures, it talks about this. It's very important that we understand this, because this scripture here is talking about, it's going to say that this is dissipation. Okay? It's dissipation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, talking about the cup of the demons, you cannot drink from the cup of demons and drink from the cup of the Lord. You cannot sit at the table with demons and then come to the Lord's Supper. So we see here him telling the Ephesians and telling these believers not to partake in these certain things. I looked up the word dissipation. The Greek word for it is asotia. It's translated, it could be seen as, listen to this, a culture or society breaking apart. Okay, a culture or society that is breaking up to pieces, dividing / dissipating into anarchy, such as rioting and riots, which is how the translation is speaking of it here. It makes a reference to being intoxicated, which is things that lead to this. And you know, church, we can be intoxicated. Not only, he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be filled with distilled spirits, okay? He's saying here that when we are intoxicated, we don't make proper decisions and our guard is down. 1 Peter 4:4 says, they are surprised, talking about the divisive culture and dissipation, they are surprised that you do not join with them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. This context is referring to alcohol, but we could be intoxicated with anything, church. We could be intoxicated with work. We can be intoxicated with greed. We can be intoxicated with lust. We can be intoxicated with you name it. So we see here, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with God's Spirit. Look at verse 19 and 20. Says, speaking to one another, okay, he's talked about don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody within your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Speaking to one another in psalms. You know, when I first got saved, I used to wake up at the ranch, and they used to play certain music that would make you want to sing. And I liked to wake up, and that's the type of person that I am. I like waking up and I like singing, you know. So it was awesome to see other people singing and singing to each other in psalms and hymns. You know, Colossians also talks about it. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we see here that the Spirit-filled life is a thankful life. The Spirit-filled life is a joyful life. The one who is walking in the Spirit is singing and is joyful. And maybe if you don't like singing, don't worry. That's why it mentions here, in your hearts. It says it here in verse 19 in the book of Ephesians, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then in Colossians, it says the same thing. It says the same thing here, one another in spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. God does not care about our voices and how good we sing. He cares about our hearts and where the songs are coming from. James 5 says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Let him sing praises. You know, there's a brother here that I'll just say it, Jack, okay? You guys know Jack, Papa Jack. his wife, she used to post all these videos of him singing, and he would just always be singing. She would catch him singing, and she would record him, and you'd see him singing out in the garden or singing on the golf cart. And it's a beautiful thing when you see someone so joyful that they just love to sing, and they don't care how they sound. They're just going to sing. They're going to sing praises. We see here a spirit-filled life is marked by joy. Okay, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. When we are filled with the Spirit, we worship, and we not only do we worship, but we encourage others to worship, it says, to one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We see that word submitting to one another. You know, when we are filled with the Spirit, it's not a hard thing to do, to submit to one another. But when we're not filled with the Spirit, we have a harder time, you know, submitting to one another. It's a military term, speaking of ranks. Anytime it says submit, it's a military term that's speaking of a rank that you are to submit before your so on and so on and so on. In the army, they have generals, colonels, majors, captains, sergeants, privates, and they have a list of rank to where each one is to submit to the one above them. And they're obligated to. It doesn't matter if you're a private and if you think you're smarter than the sergeant, it doesn't matter. You are to submit to his rank. Maybe as a person you don't like him, but we are to submit to his rank. So that's what the word submit means. Here we see Paul using it in a different sense. He says submit to one another. Okay, so what, can we use that verse and say, oh no, look, the scripture says we are to submit to one another. So it doesn't matter if you're in this rank, you got to submit to me. Okay, it's not what he's saying here. Here he's saying, for instance, to the church. So it would be like talking to a bunch of privates, okay, or a bunch of generals, or so-and-so, to submit to one another. Line up and be of one accord. Be team players with each other. We're never going to advance in the army of the Lord, and we're never going to get the job done and accomplished if we are not submitting to one another. And the Spirit-filled life submits to one another. It says to esteem others better than yourself. The Scripture talks about doing. You know, we can use this military term even in our Christian walk. I like this portion here. David Guzik says it, and I'm going to quote. He says, quote, when a man joins the military, the first thing he does is strip away his individuality. He is now the member of a company or a battalion. He is no longer an individual. When you join the army, you essentially assign away your right to decide what you want to do with your life and your time. An army is filled with individuals, but they can never be individualistic. That is the first thing that a man is broken of when he joins the army. So when I read that, I started thinking about God's army. I started thinking about soldiers for Christ. I started thinking about that verse that says that any soldier engaged in spiritual warfare does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. I started thinking about all the soldier type things that Paul said. And if we're going to please our master and our general, our Lord, we have to give way to one another and submit to one another. He says this thing as to the Lord. He says the same thing, which I'm stopping there because I'm not qualified to talk about the submitting to your husband. The next part it talks about wives submit to your husband. That's why I stopped right before that part. So I'm not going to go there, but it has the same similar, it has the similar word. It says later, you can read 22 through 33 if you want. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice how he says in the Lord on both of them. Here it says submitting to one another, verse 21, in the fear of God. In the fear of God. Philippians 2:3 is a verse. It says that let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. The fear of God is the reason why we submit. And if we're not able to submit to our master, our king, we're going to have a very hard time submitting to anybody ever. And you know, us as human beings, nah, man, I'm not going to submit to you. You know, nobody tells me what to, you know, no one's going to tell me what to do. And we have that mentality of, no, I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to do it my way, or that. We have that my way mentality. It's important that we submit and humble ourselves before God. Maybe someone's out there and maybe they haven't submitted before God. If you haven't submitted before God, underneath His rank, it's going to be very hard to have any joy ever. You will never have joy apart from God. If you're out there watching, and maybe, you know, you want to surrender your life, like the song that we sang earlier, I Surrender All. I would ask you to pray in your hearts as we pray together tonight, and we're going to close up here. Let's pray. Let's just pray. Father, we come before you, God, and underneath your wings, underneath your rank, underneath your holiness, Lord, you've created us, you sustain us. Lord, you are the author and the finisher of our faith, God. I pray, Lord, that we would walk in love, that we would be imitators of you, that we would love people, Lord, and offer ourselves as a sacrifice, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't mingle or engage or entangle ourselves with any of these things that Paul mentioned here in this passage, but Lord, that we would keep our mind and our eyes fixed on you, that we wouldn't be partakers with him, Lord, but that we would walk in the light, and that we would walk in wisdom, that we would walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, God. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. If there's anybody listening, Lord, and they feel God tugging at their heart to be saved, I pray that you would repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner, Lord, but you died on the cross for my sins and rose again, Lord. And there is no other way to heaven apart from you, God. And I believe that. I ask that you would come into my heart. I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I can live for you, Lord. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Sunday, Lord willing, Pastor Joe's going to be back, right? Pastor Joe will be back Sunday. Invite you all to come here to the house of the Lord. You can come here in person, or we're going to be live streaming it also if you want to stay home and watch it. Amen. God bless you all.